Certainly good to be here. Good to see all those that have come out. I certainly appreciate you coming and hearing what I have to say, and I'm sure the brethren here at this congregation appreciate you being here. Tonight, I want to bring us a message that is getting back to really the basics. It's not a in-depth subject. Some might think that we really need to get into something real deep. And we do. We need to study those deep subjects. But sometimes we kind of overlook the simple things. You know, I say the first grade sermons. The real shallow sermons to some, but then again, they may not be known by some that ought to know, and that's our young people. Some of the older people may find this maybe a little boring even because you've heard it over and over. And the young people, maybe they haven't heard it that much. We want to talk about the church. You know, this week's getting away, and this is the mid part of the week. We'll have a couple of more nights to get together and study. And I want to talk about the church. I really have these things on my mind from time to time. And I worry about our young people. I see there's a lot of young people here. And you may or may not know some of these things that we want to talk about the one true church. As I was coming up in my life, I've heard real hellfire and brimstone sermons, so to speak, on all sorts of issues regarding the church. And it seems like that we have kind of gotten away from the basic teachings that we need to know as a Christian that involves the church, the Lord's church, the one church, the one true church that He has established for each and every one of us. I want to read some scriptures tonight, several scriptures. I don't like to tell you anything without backing it up by the Bible. If you read along with me, we'll understand and see what He's talking about in the teachings of the scriptures. In 1 Peter 3:15, He tells us here, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." Each and every one of us have a responsibility to answer those about the church and tell them about what the Lord has done for us through Jesus Christ and His church. And the only way we can do that is by studying His Word. In 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Brothers and sisters, there's false prophets, false teachers scattered all around us continuously. And they're trying to persuade those that are among us to change and to follow the ways of the world. We need to know, we need to understand that about the church. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study is so important. We talked about that, how important it is for us to study God's Word. Turn the TV off and pick the Bible up. Leave certain things alone, pick the Bible up. Things that you don't have to do. Spend time studying God's Word so that we can know right from wrong. 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The Word of God that we have, we can understand, and He can make us wise. We can become wise and understand and know right from wrong. You've seen this before. I've seen it, I've heard it, I hear it quite regular. You know, attend the church of your choice. You see it on TV, on sermons that various different denominations have. You know, this coming Sunday, just attend the church. It's just wherever you like to go, but be sure and go and attend the church of your choice. Matthew 15:9 says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He's telling us here that there is some vain worship. You know, he tells us to worship God in spirit and in truth. In spirit is with our mind and with our heart. We worship Him, but we have to do it in the proper way. In truth. The Bible plainly teaches, no matter what anyone tells you, that there is only one church. One. That's it. Not two. Not three. And we're going to give you some scriptures. And you need to remember these scriptures, because in our life, there's going to be, if we live long enough, there's going to be those that's going to ask us a reason of the hope that is within us. And they're going to ask you, that church that you belong to, why do you belong to it? Why are you different from us? We need to be able to tell them. We need to be able to let them know. This is one of the scriptures that you definitely need to remember. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, 4-6. Remember this. Write it down. If you don't remember it, put it in your Bible where you can find it to answer whoever asks you. There is one body, one spirit. It is your calling, one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, Ephesians 1, the 1st chapter, in the 22nd and 23rd verse, tells us what the one body is. The one body. He tells us there. He says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. He's talking about Christ, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The body that he's talking about in Ephesians the 4th and 4th verse is that body of Christ. That is the church that he is talking about. Now, on over in Acts, or Matthew 16 and 18 first, we need to remember this. Christ said, he told Peter, said, upon this rock, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What he's talking about is somewhere in the future. At this point in time, the church was not established. We go over to Acts, the 2nd chapter, and the 1st 2 verses, and it says here, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. On the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost after Christ's crucifixion, some 50 some odd days later, Christ sent down the church from heaven. Revelation, the 21st chapter and the 2nd verse, where John says he saw that heavenly Jerusalem ascend down out of heaven. That is the church. That's when he come down on the day of Pentecost, when the church was established. On over in Acts, the 2nd chapter, the 46th and 47th verse, it says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. From this point on, the church is shown to be in existence. That one body, that one church that the Lord has established. Now, in Acts 20 and 28, he tells us here that the church was purchased with his own blood. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Nowhere in the Bible do we find any record that there is more than one church. None whatsoever. In fact, it's just the opposite. Just the opposite. Jesus tells us that at the judgment there's going to be people that are religious minded. They're going to tell you that they are the true church, and they're not. And they're going to be cast into that lake of fire. Matthew 7, 21 and 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say, to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Listen to what he says. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Proverbs, the 14th chapter and the 12th verse. Here we find something he is telling us here, that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are ways of death. There's a lot of things that may seem right to us, but it's not God's way. It's not His way. The only way that is correct is going to be His way. Our way, it doesn't matter. We need to make sure that we are right in what we're doing, in the way that we worship, and how we worship Him, and the church that we become a member of. How can you identify the one true church? Now, this is a question that I think is very worthwhile for us to consider. See, so many people go through life and they take the word of others. I don't want you to take my word. I want you to be able to look in the Bible, take God's holy word, and prove that which is right. You can do it. You can identify exactly the church that he's talking about. Over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we're talking about the one body, the one church. How do we know which is right? Identifying characteristics. I put this picture in here that we took over in Malawi, and we was having a meeting, and this is just part of it. It's a group of bicycles. They ride bicycles and just for miles. And there's many of them. This was just a small amount. And as I recall, this one particular place was down close to Mozambique, close to Colombia. It was in Colombia. And there was a congregation there. And it was hundreds of bicycles. Oh, just a great number of them. And they're just stacked up one against the other as they come in. And I got thinking, how in the world, if it was me and I had a bicycle, how in the world would I go out and ever find it in the middle of all of these other bicycles? And they all pretty much, to me, they kind of looked alike. There was certain things about them that was a little different. But the way that you find something like this is certain identifying characteristics about it. Maybe it's a fender that's bent. Maybe it's a different color. Maybe the seat's torn, or maybe the fenders are off. Maybe it's just some little something that you know that is your bicycle. See, that's the point that I'm wanting to get. It's like when we go to Walmart. You pull up in the parking lot on a time when it's real crowded and you can't get up close. You have to park way off somewhere. And you go in and you come back out. And if you're like me, sometimes I forget where I parked. And I start looking and I try to figure out where it's at, and finally I see where I park on my vehicle and I'll go and get in it. I'm going to tell you this. I read this article about a lady. She was, her husband was concerned about her, and he took her and bought a handgun, and he took her to the range, and he got her familiar with shooting this gun, and she carried it in her purse, got a permit for it. And as the story went, she went to a department store, parked outside, and went to the department store. And after she got through, she went outside and she went walking up to the car, and there was two boys sitting in the car, young men. And she walked up to them and told them, said, "Y'all get out of my car." And they looked at her and kind of laughed, and then they said something real sarcastic to her, and she pulled out the gun and told them to get out. And of course they jumped out and it's gone. I would too. I'd be gone. Well, she gets in, sits down, pulls out her keys, and sticks them in the car. And lo and behold, what do you think? She was in the wrong car. See, she was mistaken. Same way. Exactly the same thing can happen to us with church. See, she was mistaken. She thought that she was in her car. But it was another car that looked just like it. See, sometimes we see churches out here that look, sort of like the Bible church, But really, we can be mistaken. And see, it goes back to the way that we think sometimes is not the correct way. But I just thought I'd tell you that we can be mistaken. But if we stop right here, we know that according to the Scriptures, Ephesians 4:4, that there's only one church. We've shown that, and that is a fact. Nowhere in the Scriptures it tells us there's more than none. So, the way that we identify it is just like we are talking about. We go up and look for the identifying characteristics. So, we want to look at first the names of the church. I'm not going to read all these Scriptures, but these are Scriptures that are showing the name of what the church is called. Matthew 16:18, he says, my church. 1 Corinthians 1, the church of God. Hebrews 12:23, church of the firstborn. Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ. Colossians 1:24, the body of Christ. Revelation 21:2, the bride of Christ. 1 Timothy 3:15, the church of the living God. And in 1 Timothy 3:15, also the house of God. Now if you'll notice that these names that are mentioned here are names that give glory and honor to the Father and the Son. It's a tragic thing when names are given to churches that glorify names of people such as Martin Luther or maybe John Wesley or many, many others that have started denominations. It's a terrible error also to lift up any ordinance in the Bible, such as baptism, over the name that is above all names, and that's Jesus Christ, isn't it? So let's be careful and make sure that the name is correct. I'll say this. If you take somebody else's checkbook and you sign your name to it and write a check out and try to carry it to the bank, they're going to get you for forgery. You know, the name definitely matters because Christ died for it. He paid for it. It belongs to Him. It's like I go and buy me a vehicle. I go buy a truck. I bring it home, you know, and maybe I pick Brother Dwight up and I carry him for a ride. You know, it's not his truck. He can't say, this is my truck. If somebody asks him, whose truck is that? He's going to say, it's Danny's truck. It is. It's mine. I paid for it. Same way with the church. Christ died for it. And He paid for it. You know, I got an automobile. It's called an automobile. There's many different names for that automobile, but it still, it belongs to me. So the church should have and wear Christ's name. The church of Christ. It belongs to Him. Christ, not man. He established the New Testament church. In John 20:30-31, and many other things did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. No one else. Through the name of Christ. All of these names that we mentioned, they glorify the Father and the Son. Let's look second. Consider the founder of the church. Now I want to mention some names here, and I don't want to be disrespectful to anyone. I think that a person ought to be able to condemn and reprove and rebuke false teachings. I do not think that we need to turn our back upon it. Many say that, you know, well, you don't want to offend. You don't want to cause problems. Let me ask you this. If Paul in his preaching felt that way, you know, and he didn't come out with the truth and teach the truth, he'd have never got beat or never stoned. Would he? He suffered. I'll tell you now, Paul preached the gospel. He preached the truth. He preached against error. Paul didn't hate them. In fact, he was like Christ. He loved them or he wouldn't have been doing this. See, Paul wasn't forced into doing what he was doing. He did it on his own. His words were inspired of God, but he had the power to turn away from and walk away. But he didn't. He stood up and he was faithful. We need to be that way. We need to take a stand against error. I'm going to mention some names here, and I want us to pay attention to it, because it's very true what I'm fixing to tell you. John Wesley, in 1739, started the Methodist Church. Martin Luther, 1517, founded the Lutheran Church. John Smith, 1607, the Baptist Church. William Miller, 1830, the Adventist. Charles Russell, 1872, the Jehovah's Witness. Consider the founder of the church. John Calvin, 1536, the Presbyterian. Mary Baker Eddy, 1866, the Christian Sciences. Robert Brown, 1550, the Congregation. Joseph Smith, 1830, Latter-day Saints. Henry VIII, 1534. These people, and many, many others, this is just a little tip of the iceberg, so to speak. Many others have founded denominations all over the world, and they're in existence today, right now. They were started by man. The church that we're talking about, the Church of Christ, was founded by Christ Jesus, not man. It's plain, it's simple. It was established by Him on the day of Pentecost. Matthew 16 and 18, we saw that, we've read that scripture. On the first, that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ established the church that we're talking about, the New Testament church, the one that we read about in the Bible. Acts 20 and 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Consider the date that the church began. When did it begin? Around 30 A.D. The New Testament church began in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Denominationalism can be traced no further back than the year of 1517 during the days of Martin Luther. There's no way anywhere that you will find that a denomination goes any further back than that. In the New Testament times, you know what people were known as? They were known as simply Christians. No one ever asked another, what denomination do you belong to? Today it happens all the time. I had one not long ago that asked me, said, what denomination do you belong to? What would you tell them? I told them, I said, well, I don't belong to a denomination. You don't belong to a denomination? I said, no, I belong to the Church of Christ. He said, that's a denomination. I said, no. I said, no. I said, you know, we're not. We're not a denomination. We belong to the church that the Lord established on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2nd chapter. The reason that we belong to that church is because we follow the Bible pattern. We do not follow after man. We follow the Bible pattern and follow that which God has laid down. One church. And that is the one that you read about in the New Testament. Fourth, consider the place where the church began. The one church, the Church of Christ, began on Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts, the 2nd chapter. You need to remember that chapter. Write that down. Put it in your minds, because if anybody asks you, you need to know, because that is the beginning of where the church was established. Next, the Church of Christ uses the Bible and the Bible alone, nothing else, as a guide. I brought a book with me, if anyone wants to look at it. It's a creed from one of the denominations. I pick them up occasionally if I'm in a Goodwill somewhere. I see them. I like to purchase and get them from near nothing, and I use to see what these denominations teach. And it is very shocking how that they have a committee. They get together. They get a group of teachers, preachers, priests, and so forth all together. They have a conference. And they sit down and they write out these laws. They write out these rules and regulations. And they print them in a book. And this is what they go by. 90% of the denominations in the world have creeds. And a creed is a man-made book. If anybody comes up to you and tells you, well, in this book, you know, it says this and that and so forth, you ask them, who wrote the book? Who wrote those words? Is it man or is it from God? If it's not from God, you need to throw it away. Leave it alone. Denominations have their own books. What does the Scripture say about this? John 20, 30 and 31. It says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. These are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through him. The book that we have, it's all we need. We don't need any creed. You don't need someone to tell you something contrary to what's here. Or you don't need someone to add something to this. It's all we need. It's complete. It's all we need to have life through His name. And we're talking about life eternal in heaven. Colossians 2, 8 and 9. It tells us there, beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy of vain deceit after the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, in him, in his word, everything we need to know about our salvation is there. We don't need anything else. We don't want to follow the traditions of men. Colossians 2, 21 and 23. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Will worship. That's what doctrines and commandments of men are. You know, I could sit down and start writing out, it seems like, that anyone can sit down and write out their own doctrines and get a group of people to follow. I don't know why it is that people would rather follow a man-made doctrine than follow Christ's doctrine, than following the simple Word of God. It seems like that there's many that just, they don't want God's word, period. They'd rather follow man and will worship according to the commandments and doctrines of men. 1 Peter 4 and 11 said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That means the word of God. Let him speak according to this word, this book. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may glorify through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What he's saying here is, in plain, simple terms, that what is in this book, that's all we need. We don't need another book. We don't need anything else. It is thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What else? What else is there in the identifying characteristics? You know, by their own admission, most of the religious denominations in the world call themselves denomination. Have you ever looked up the word denomination to see what it really means? 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We all are to speak the same thing. Doctrinal issues. I may have told you, I had a friend that lives next to me. He's a member of the Baptist Church. On the fourth Sunday, the Baptists meet with the Methodists. On the Sunday, Lord's Day morning. Then the next four Sundays, the Methodists go meet with them. That's back and forth all the time. And I asked him about it. I said, look, you know, we're to speak the same thing. You've got a different doctrine. He said, oh, it doesn't matter. He said, we're worshiping the same God. You know, all of us are worshiping the same God. He said, we're just going about it a little different to get there. And he also said, besides this, the food's good. So, you know, I don't know what to tell him, but that's the way people think. You know, people think like that. It doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter what we believe. We're all going to be there in heaven. No, it does matter. It definitely matters how we live in the church that we belong to. It makes a big difference. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 4 and 4, remember that scripture again, the one body. Remember, Ephesians 5 and 23 says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. The Oxford English Dictionary, denomination, this is what it is. A religious sect, a body separated from an established church. The followers of a particular philosopher or philosophy. That's exactly what a denomination is. And by their own admission, they call themselves a denomination. A denomination is an organization started by man, not by God. The seventh identifying characteristics. Look at this. Let's consider the worship service in the church. Sunday school, mechanical instruments and music, pastor system, the Lord's Supper once a year or not at all, many false teachings that are not authorized by the Bible. What about Sunday school? What about Sunday school in the Lord's church? You know, you young people, when you get out of high school, it may be before then, sooner or later, some of you are going to have friends that are going to invite you to come and go with them to Sunday school. You need to know what to tell them. You need to tell them that the Lord's church doesn't condone, that Jesus does not condone Sunday school. Oh, it sounds like a good work. It also sounds like some people that turn around and look up to God and say, Lord, look, you know, you just don't know how it is. If we're down here with all these children and they need to be educated, we don't have time, we're working, we're busy, we need to separate them in classes and put them in a Sunday school. You know, God is not pleased with that. Why is he not pleased with it? 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, in the 20th verse, he says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's talking about a gathering. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 31, he's telling us here about the church, when they come together in one place, he says, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Let the women keep silent in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. I'm going to tell you this, to you women. I have been around some women that I believe that could really, just really preach a wonderful sermon. They could. Women are smart on the scriptures. Many of them, I've been around many that was really knew the scriptures back and forth. But the thing about it is not in God's plan that it be that way. The women have a responsibility. They have a big responsibility, and that is to teach the younger women to take care of the home and so forth. They need to be godly. They need to know the scriptures. but they are to keep silent in the church. A lot of your denominations now have women in the pulpit, women pastors. They have women elders and so forth, right on. They completely pervert and change God's Word. 1 Timothy 2:12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. It's pretty plain. The Scriptures are pretty plain. Mechanical instruments of music. Well, I'm going to tell you, y'all do such a wonderful job here that you couldn't use that as an excuse here that you need a musical instrument, because Alabama's got some good singers. They all of you do such a wonderful job singing. In some of the other places, I've been to where that, you know, we don't sing and we don't have the talent that you have here. I myself, I'm not a great singer. But that doesn't relieve me of the responsibility to try. I try. But God is not looking at a guitar or a piano or whatever. He don't want to hear that. He wants to hear what comes from the heart. This is something that man has added. And many churches, many denominations now have that. They have added that to the church. Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. That's what God is looking for. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What about the pastor system? Well, I'm going to tell you, a person that gets paid to preach, without a doubt, is going to preach what the people want to hear. He's not going to preach what God wants him to preach. Now, is it wrong to pay someone to go and do work as an evangelist? No. But as far as a paid pastor? Absolutely not. The scriptures we've already seen over in 1 Corinthians, where it said that when you gather together, it's one speaking by one, one at a time, that all may learn, that all of us, all the male members are to speak. A pastor system is totally foreign to God's holy word. 1 Corinthians 14:31, for as many, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be confirmed. What about the Lord's Supper? What about the Lord's Supper? There is denominations, that don't have the Lord's Supper but once a year. There's some once a year. There's some that do it once every 4 months or 3 months, quarterly and so forth. Acts 20:7 tells us, it gives us an example, and upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. We have an example that the early church, the church that was established in Acts 2, the Lord's church, that one body, it meets upon the first day of the week to meet around the Lord's table. We have stressed and stressed this is one of the problems that we find in Africa, where the congregation way out, some of them don't meet around the Lord's table. And we have pushed and pushed that issue to the point now to where that we have made so many of them understand how important it is. And I got word the other day that one of the evangelists said that he had to go and carry the fruit of the vine to some different congregations. How great that is, because they realize and understand it's important. The church, the one church that the Lord established, meets around the Lord's table every first day of the week. Every first day of the week. And it's a memorial. I'm going to say this. The Lord's Supper is important. Some people say that the Lord's Supper is the most important part. I do not believe that. I believe that the Lord's Supper is what everything else is centered around. We come here because of that. But we are all to sing, we're to pray, we're to teach, we're to do all of these other things, lay by in store. It's a commandment. These are part of the fellowship items that we have to do. The Lord's church participates in that. We do that on the first day of the week. Number 8. Many denominations teach Once saved, always saved. You hear this doctrine. You hear it pretty regular. Salvation before baptism, or once saved, always saved. You'll hear it. There'll be teachers that teach wonderful sermons. So good, so, I don't know how to put it, just great, exciting sermons. And you sit there and listen to it and then write it down at the end, "Lord, accept me, come into my heart," and that's all there is to it. You know, the Bible tells us, Mark 16:15-16, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Believeth and is baptized. John 3:5-7. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." What is he talking about? He's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection. Christ came, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. The way that we're born again is when we die that death, when we're buried in baptism. See, before then, before baptism, we're filthy, we're dirty. We're filthy in sin, and the only way that we're going to be cleansed is to be buried in baptism. And when we do that, it is a likeness to Christ's death. That we die, we come up out of that watery grave, and we're born again. We're new, we're clean, have our white robe on, pure. Number 9. What about the doctrine? The doctrine of once saved, always saved. This is a very common doctrine that is taught in the world today in the denominations. The Church of Christ, we know better because we know what the Scriptures teach. We know that the Scriptures condemn us. The Apostle Paul, look what he said, 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul worried about that. That was one of his worries. If Paul could fall from grace, don't you think we could? You know we can. Hebrews 3:12-14. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end." Till either we pass from this life or until Christ comes back, we have to stay faithful. We have to stay in line with Him and follow His commandments. Don't let anyone tell you and convince you that, you know, when you are buried in baptism, you rise up, that you are saved from that point on, or whether it may be that you just believe and that's all that you have to do. That's foreign to the Word of God. Hebrews 10:26. "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." Certainly, we can fall from the grace of God. This little drawing here shows the Church of Christ, Ephesians 4:1-6, where he's talking about the one body, the one Spirit, the one hope, the one Lord, the one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. Christ's church is the body of Christ. It is that heavenly Jerusalem that came down out of heaven on the day of Pentecost. It is the only church that is spoken of in the Bible that we can enter into and receive salvation in the end. We do not join the church. I've heard that expression many times, that brother so-and-so joined the church in so-and-so year and so forth. No, over in Acts, the second chapter, we are added to Christ's body. We're added when we are faithful, when we do the things that He tells us to do, when we hear the Word, believe it, repent of our sins, confess Christ, and are buried in baptism. We're added in to that church, the one body of Christ, where Christ says, "I am the door. Come to me and knock and enter." John 10 and 9. The old law was done away and fulfilled at the cross when Christ died. Christ died, He brought forth a new law. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, tells us that He nailed that old law to the cross. It was ended. The church was established. The church was established, and those that are baptized into the body of Christ if they're baptized according to the teachings of the Bible. I've had some that have said, "Well, I was baptized in the Baptist church, or I was baptized in the Presbyterian church. Do I need to be baptized again?" Yes, you do. Because of this fact, you were not baptized into Christ. That's what He tells us, into His Word, into His doctrine, into His law. We need to really be careful. As we go through life, we're going to run into all kinds of various different people that is going to discuss certain things with us on the Bible and try to convince us that they're right, and they'll try to convince us we're wrong. You could even show them the Scriptures, and you can point it out black and white in the Scriptures and show it to them, and they still don't want to accept it. You need to be strong, because if we do not study and know God's Word and know His laws, then we can very easily be misled. We can slip, because Satan is working in denominations. He's working in all types of people that are trying to change us, trying to tear down anything. As I said in one lesson, He works upon the weak that come in, and they work on the weak. And the weak ones are the young ones that don't know. And that's why I felt that this sermon ought to be spoken of, because our young people, as they grow up, we need to know this, because you're going to be confronted with it. And you're the one that's so easily swayed. Many times when you choose a mate, and this mate is a member of a denomination, I've heard it said, "Oh, I'm going to change them after I marry them. I'll change them. They'll change." No. 90% of the time they won't change. 90% of the time you wind up getting hurt, or you get changed yourself. Before you marry somebody that is outside the body of Christ, you make sure that they know and they understand. Bring them to church. Convert them. Change them. Because if you marry them, it's going to be so hard to change. It's going to be so hard to convince them to come to the Lord. It will. I'm not going to say it's impossible. I've seen it happen. And don't get me wrong, I have seen some that have married that was in the church and it didn't work out. But there was a problem there. There's a much greater chance that the marriage will work if you are thinking on the same terms, that you believe the same thing. It's just so much easier, and that's God's plan. That's what He wants. He wants us to be one in Him so that we can receive that home in heaven in the end. I hope maybe I've said something. I know I've said something that you've heard many times before. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't stir the pot, you know, and keep it, it'll stick on the bottom. So we want it all to stay in our minds and not just get lumped up and we forget about certain things. Study your Word, because it's so important. It's a duty of a Christian to teach others. And remember the Scripture I started out with about study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman not rightly dividing words, so that you can be ready to give an answer to every woman. Let us do that, and hopefully, and pray that all of us will gather together in that wonderful place called heaven at the end of time. And we can if we stay faithful. There's one here that has never obeyed the gospel. We have given the plan of salvation. There's one here that has obeyed and turned from it, went back into the ways of the world. You'll come forward. If it's, you need the prayers of the church, we'd be glad to assist as we stand in silence.